familiar reading to all of us, and I think we need to start at verse 5 and go all the way through chapter 2, verse 2. We're kind of concentrate on verse 1 of chapter 2, but we need to read this whole context. John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Our lesson tonight is entitled, "Jesus, Our Righteous Advocate." Let me give you a story before we get into our lesson, a story that has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about. In June 1839, there was a Spanish schooner named the La Amistad. And this ship was in Cuba. It was harbored at Havana. And it set sail for Port-au-Prince on another part of the island. And the cargo that was in the bowels of the La Amistad was 53 Africans who were kidnapped from the Mende village of West Africa. And they were illegally sold in the Cuban slave market. Perhaps you've seen a movie by Steven Spielberg, Amistad, which was produced in 1997. It was based upon this story. Now, during all this time that they were taken as slaves and they were carried about in Cuba and everywhere else, they endured much torture. And they witnessed even the brutal murder and the rape of many of their friends and many of their family members. But on this journey in Cuba from Havana over to Port-au-Prince, they were able to free themselves from their chains, and they took over the boat, killing most of the crew in the struggle. They did spare the Spanish owners of the ship, thinking that they would be able to sail the boat back to West Africa and they would be back home. You know, the Spanish owners, they deceived the slaves who had rebelled, because during the day they would sail toward West Africa. They would sail east, actually. But during the night, they would sail north. They would sail north up the Atlantic coast of the United States. After about 6 weeks, with the food and water running very low, the La Amistad was captured by the United States Navy off the shore of Brooklyn, New York. And the Mende tribesmen were later taken to New Haven, Connecticut, where they were tried for piracy and murder, and where they were defended by an attorney named Roger Baldwin. Now, in the process of defending these West Africans, Roger Baldwin finds evidence that these men and women were truly born free in West Africa, and that they were illegally exported to Cuba and sold as slaves. And during the ensuing months, the Africans were tried, first in the district court and then in the circuit court. And each judge heard the same passionate arguments from the attorney Baldwin. And both judges came to the same conclusion, that the West Africans were born free, they had been kidnapped in violation of international law, and they had only mutinied in self-defense, desiring to gain back their freedom and to return to their families in West Africa. It seemed that they would finally be set free and return to their homeland. When President Van Buren, he made a decision because he was fearful of the possible civil war over the issue of slavery. So he appealed this case to the United States Supreme Court to retry the Africans. Since the majority of the Supreme Court were justices who were Southern slave owners, President Van Buren felt that perhaps the Africans would be found guilty and shipped back to Cuba for execution. He thought this would be the lesser of the evils. At this point, Roger Baldwin was feeling very inadequate now that he had to try this case before the Supreme Court. So he went and he persuaded President John Quincy Adams to join him in defending the Africans in Washington, D.C. For 3 hours, John Quincy Adams stood before the Supreme Court, the highest court in America, and he argued for the freedom of these men and women. He read scriptures from the Bible. He referred to the Declaration of Independence. He quoted past presidents, and he appealed to their sense of moral justice. 2 weeks later, the Supreme Court announced their decision to allow the West Africans to return home to their families. Attorney Roger Baldwin stood by the side of these West Africans from the very, very beginning. He defended them. He pleaded their cases in all the different courts. He never gave up until they were finally set free. So if you were ever in trouble, you would want an attorney like Roger Baldwin. But you know what? According to the scripture that we read at the beginning, we as Christians, we have someone much better than Roger Baldwin. Because of sin, we've all been enslaved at one time. Satan, our accuser, wants to destroy us. In fact, we deserve to die because of the sins that we have committed. But if we are Christians, every time we sin, Jesus Christ comes to our defense, and he pleads for our forgiveness before the Father so that we will not have to pay the penalty for sin. Notice 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2 again. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus is our advocate. He is our righteous advocate. He is our defense attorney, if you would. And every time we sin, he comes to our side, and he pleads for our pardon before the Father. Interestingly, the Greek word that's translated advocate in 1 John 2, verse 1, is also found in four other places. It's found in John 14, 16. It's found in 14, 26, 15, 26, and 16, 7 of the Gospel of John. And in these places, it is used to refer to the Holy Spirit. And in the King James Version, in those four places in John, it's translated comforter. And in the New King James, it's translated helper. And in each of these cases in the Gospel of John, it's referring to the teaching function of the Holy Spirit. Only in 1 John 2 and verse 1 is it used concerning Jesus and his role as defense attorney or the righteous advocate. Our scripture reading, John 1, 5 through 1 John 1, 5 through chapter 2 and verse 2. In this reading, it presents to us three essentials for our defense before God by Jesus Christ, our righteous advocate. And we want to look at those for the rest of the time. The first essential is that we must enter a guilty plea. we must enter a guilty plea. 1 John 1:8 through 10 tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Obviously, we can't stand before God, who is our judge, and we can't plea not guilty. In fact, if we do that, John says, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. We're calling God a liar. His word has no part in our lives. You know, we're all guilty of sin. But the fact is, God doesn't want us to sin. John says, I write to you so that you will not sin. Sin may be inevitable, but we should make every effort we can to avoid sin. After all, sin is our enemy. Sin, if left unacknowledged and unrepented of, it can remove us from the light of God, and it can force us back into darkness. So we should avoid sin at all costs. We should note that confessing our sins means much more than just admitting our sins. Confess actually means to say the same thing about. That is, to say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sins. Let me give you an illustration. A preacher was trying to help a man who had come forward during an evangelistic meeting. He said, I'm a Christian, but there's sin in my life, and I need help. The preacher showed him 1 John 1, verse 9, and suggested that the man confess his sins to God, and the man consented. The man began his prayer. He said, O Father, if I have done anything wrong. Just a minute, interrupted the preacher. My brother, it's not if you have sinned. It is confessing the sins that you most surely have. If you want forgiveness for your sins, you better get more specific with God. Confession is not praying a lovely generic prayer. It's not making excuses before God. Instead, it is naming sin. It is calling it what God calls it, whether it's envy or lying or hatred or lust or deceit. Confession means being honest, completely honest. It means judging sin the way God judges it. When we confess our sins, God promises to forgive us. John 1, verse 9. But this should not be used like a magic rabbit's foot that makes it easy for us to disobey God and then turn right back. It's not a magic rabbit's foot. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer was, certainly not. No, the only confession of sins that avails is the one that is accompanied by a turning away from that sin. A good question for us to ask is this: when should we confess our sins? We should do it immediately. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So by walking in the light, we're able to see the dirt that is in our lives. So we need to deal with any dirt that's in our lives immediately. We need to not cover our sins, but we need to confess them and turn from them. You know, for such a small word, sin has an incredible impact. It is the reason why Jesus came in the flesh. It's what he came to save us from. Not to make us perfect by any means, or even to keep us from sinning, but to save us from the penalty of sin, which is death or separation from God. Essential number two for our defense before God by Jesus, our advocate, is this, which is wonderful. Our God is realistic about sin. God absolutely wants us to stay away from sin. He wants us to not play around with temptation. He does not want us to set ourselves up by seeing just how far we can go without actually sinning. Sin is serious, and we will be lost eternally if we allow sin to cause us to turn away from God. Therefore, we must constantly strive to overcome the sin that is in our lives. However, try as we might, the only conclusion we come up with is that we're not capable of living a sinless life. We all know that. We may think we're doing fine for maybe some short periods of time. Then in a weak moment, we give in and we sin. There may be even occasions when we sin and don't even realize it. Or perhaps we sinned and didn't mean to, maybe because of some kind of misunderstanding. And just maybe there are times in our lives when we know exactly the right thing to do and we choose the wrong thing. And perhaps, is it even possible that Christians even plan to sin like the world does? Certainly we can all understand Paul's struggle when he confesses in Romans 7, verse 19, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Let me ask you, are there times when you become very remorseful because you've committed a sin that you told God you would never commit again? Have you cried yourself to sleep because of something that you said to your spouse or your parent or your child, something that hurt them very deeply? Do you ever wish that those hateful words never came out of your mouth? We can be very thankful that God did not say, "If after obeying my son in baptism, you ever sin again, you will be lost forever." He never said those words. Instead, he inspired John to write, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father." This tells me that God hasn't forgotten me. Even though I'm an imperfect Christian, even though I sin, he has not forgotten me. He will not forsake me. He hasn't grown tired of my weakness and my failures. God knows that we are guilty, but he has not left us defenseless. Essential number three for our defense before God, by Jesus, our advocate. And we can be thankful for this as well. We have a qualified counselor. Do you remember perhaps the O.J. Simpson trial? Many of us are old enough to know about that. People all over the world were glued to their TV sets when the not guilty verdict was being read. Although the jury had over 9 months of technical testimony to deliberate upon, it took them a mere 3 hours to unanimously acquit Simpson of the murders of Nicole and Ronald Goldman. Now, many law experts attributed that quick verdict to the great job of Simpson's attorneys. Simpson had assembled what was referred to as the dream team to defend him, many of the nation's brightest and most successful attorneys. Some estimate that he spent $8 million on attorney fees for this dream team. And whether you agree with the verdict or not, you must agree that Simpson's attorneys did their job, and they stood by their client to the very end. And that's what defense attorneys are supposed to do. Guess what? A courtroom drama is being played out every day of our lives. Sin is a crime against God. Sin may come in different packages, different sizes, different shapes, but all sin is fatal. Sin merits a death sentence. In this courtroom that happens every day, there is an accuser that comes before God, a prosecutor, one who is always pointing a finger at us. Revelation 12:10 says, Satan stands before the throne of God night and day accusing the saints. Satan is out to destroy us. He has no sympathy for any one of us. And he never misses an opportunity to accuse us of the sins that we commit. He says to God, there he goes, using your name in vain again. She told a lie to cover up another lie. He didn't report all of his income on his income taxes. He had a lustful thought about his neighbor. She was really hateful to her coworker. You know what the sad part is? Satan doesn't have to fabricate anything. It's all true. We are guilty before God. In this daily courtroom, the judge, of course, is God the Father. And we are the ones who are on trial for committing the very sins that Satan is accusing us of. Standing next to us is Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our defense attorney. He is our advocate. Much better, of course, than Simpson's dream team. Jesus is in our corner. He's pleading our cause before the Father as Satan makes his true accusations against us. Jesus, our attorney for the defense, is not going to play tricks on the court to sway the judge. He's not going to use cute little catchphrases like, if it doesn't fit, you must acquit. Our counselor knows that we are guilty. He does not maintain our innocence. He simply asks us to confess our guilt, and then he pleads our case. And that if we allow that to happen, you know what the verdict will be? The verdict will be guilty, but forgiven. Guilty, but forgiven. With Jesus at our side, regardless of the charge, we can be pardoned. Don't you think that's pretty amazing? Especially when you realize that the judge, the accuser, and our advocate all know that we are guilty. So how can we be pardoned if we're guilty? 1 John 2:2 holds the answer. Jesus is not only our advocate, our defense counsel, but he's also our atoning sacrifice, our propitiation. This simply means that Jesus not only defends us, but he has already paid the penalty for our sins. A holy God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. We are guilty of sin, and the penalty is death. Yet Jesus came to this earth and became our substitute, and he was executed in our place. You know, back in the early 1980s, a young man was found guilty of robbing a convenience store. He told the court that he'd lost his job months before. He'd been unable to make enough money working odd jobs to support his family and pay his bills. And he said, you know it was wrong to rob that store. He pleaded, but my family, they were starving. Because of that crime, he was sentenced to 15 years in prison. 3 years later, it was discovered that the man who was tried and sent to prison was not the one who robbed the store after all. Instead, it was his identical twin brother who had voluntarily took his brother's place in court. When reporters asked why he went to prison for a crime that he didn't commit, a crime that his brother committed, he replied, I don't have a wife and kids. My brother does, and they needed him. He then added, I will be glad to serve the rest of his time if they will let me. My advocate, Jesus, stands before the judge and he says, Father, I know this man is guilty. There's no excuse for what he has done. But please pardon him. Let him go free. I've paid the price for his sin. Do you know of an attorney anywhere who's willing to pay the penalty for the accused? The only one that I can think of is our advocate, Jesus Christ. He's paid the penalty for every sin that we have committed or will commit. Jesus might have been the one who went to the cross and paid for our sins, but we also got to remember that God, our Father, who is the judge, was the one who sent him there so that you and I could go free. There is no greater love than that. As we close the lesson tonight, I want to sum up what we've learned. John said in 1 John 2, verse 1, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The Lord Jesus is our advocate. The word literally means one who comes alongside to help. And when the term is used in a legal sense, we think of a defense attorney. But Jesus is a most unusual defense attorney in that he does not maintain his client's innocence, but rather he acknowledges their guilt. Our defense attorney does not seek to get us off on a technicality or make excuses for our sins. He admits our guilt, and he says, "Yes, Father, they are guilty, but look at me. Look at my scars, and on the basis of my shed blood, I paid for that sin in full." I want to read a poem entitled "My Advocate" by Martha Snell Nicholson. And I think it dramatically portrays Christ's atoning work on the cross and what he does for us today. "I sinned, and straightway, post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, 'This soul, this thing of clay and sod, has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death, for thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can a righteous ruler do?' And thus he did accuse me night and day. And every word he spoke, O God, was true. Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke, 'Each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies. But wait, suppose his guilt were transferred to me and that I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne.' And Satan fled away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love, for every word my dear Lord spoke was true." Do you ever wonder how God could accept you in spite of your sins? It is because of our advocate. God's justice is satisfied with his sacrifice, and no accusation of Satan or of your conscience can undo the completeness of Christ's work as our advocate. He who died, listen to this, he who died as our substitute lives as our advocate. I want to read a little bit from a commentary, J. Vernon McGee, through the Bible commentary. And I want you to really think about this as I read it. He says, "Although we should confess our sins," John 1, verse 9, 1 John 1, verse 9. John does not say, if we confess our sins, we have an advocate. Doesn't say that. But rather he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Before we even confess and repent of that cruel or brutal word we said, the very moment we had that evil thought and the moment we did that wrong act, Jesus Christ was there at the throne of God to represent us as Satan was there accusing us, even before we had the opportunity to confess and repent, assuming we're faithful Christians. You know, having Jesus as our advocate is an awesome, awesome blessing that we have. But that blessing is only available to faithful Christians. So we conclude tonight with a question that you need to answer. And that question is this: am I a Christian? If you're not, you don't have Jesus as your advocate. And you need to make the decision to obey Christ so that you can have him as your advocate. And if you are a Christian, you need to ask, am I a faithful Christian? If not, you need to rededicate your life back to the Lord so that you again can have Jesus as your righteous advocate. So if we can help you tonight in your obedience to God, please respond while we stand and sing this song to encourage you.